home the folder or something. You're going.
So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Bible for the answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is the author and finisher of the faith. God himself who inspired the scriptures, and so they are not in error. And so, Lord, we pray that you will guide us to wisdom and understanding, guide us to the truth that we need to have in our lives, that we may obey you, and we may serve you, and we may worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we begin with the question we have, is there anything that has come up people like to talk about? So we've been looking at different documents and different writings of different groups. And so I received this tract a while back. And a lot of the questions we've already gone through, so I didn't repeat all of them. So top 10 questions Catholics are asked. So I've been going through the pieces of this one recently. Last week we talked about why do you pray to the dead? So we talked about should we be praying to the dead? We're going to be looking this week at question they raise up to them is why do you pray to idols or statues? And they say no Catholic who knows anything about the Catholic faith has ever worshipped a statue. Okay, and why do you worship Mary? So we're going to be dealing with both of these. It says Catholics do not worship Mary. We venerate her because she is the mother of God, the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be taking a look at these issues. And that's why it's entitled looking at how what kind of honor should be shown to dead believers, because their view, the saints that they deal with are not just saints in the Romans chapter 1 sense of saints, but these are some sort of super saint, right? They typically so many number of miracles attributed to their name, certain actions and functions that have been associated with them after their demise, after they departed from this earth. So we're going to look at this issue of what do we do with the dead saints. So I'm going to look at this primarily from the standpoint of prayer and issues of respect. So we're going to take a look at what respect should be shown to Mary. What respect, what position of honor. So we're going to take a look in the scriptures and say, how did they treat Mary, the mother of Jesus? Because that would be our source of truth. So we're going to start at the beginning in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Okay. So what leads us to think there ought to be a sense of respect or honor for Mary? How did the angel treat her?
She was blessed among all other women.
So how would you like to be introduced by an angel of God and said, Blessed are you, for you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Okay, so there is a blessing here for her. And then he says, You have found favor with God. Now, what is the primary focus of this angel's conversation? What does he talk about the most?
Jesus.
So the blessedness of her is she blessed because she's going to be the mother of Jesus? Is that what makes her blessed?
She'll be carrying Jesus.
Or is that the reward of being blessed?
Her being chosen.
Okay. She's being chosen. And you are being chosen for this special task, this special job. You going to say?
I would just say, this is God's favor. This is the grace of God. It has nothing to do with her merit.
Right. Has nothing to do with her merit, nothing to do with her, but it's you are blessed. You have found favor with God. And as a result of the favor, the level of that favor is you're going to carry the child of God. Okay? And so we have, here's the sense and the power of the reason behind the blessing. And let's take a look at continuing this discussion in verses 41 through 47 of the same chapter.
And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
So what kind of respect or honor, veneration, does Elizabeth show to Mary?
It's respect.
Okay. It is a respect. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And the rest of the conversation is about
Jesus,
the Christ child. So the focus, the initial attention sometimes is on Mary, but then it moves away from her to the Christ child. Never stays on her. Okay. Let's continue our walk through Luke. Go to Luke 2, 28-35. So we're looking at various points in the life of the Jesus and Mary interaction, is most of what's going on here. Luke 2:28-35. And babe, can you read it for us?
28-35?
Yeah.
Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And to Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of her. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
What does he say to or about Mary? Specifically about any sense of honor, respect, adoration for her.
Jesus blessed them.
Simon blessed them.
And a sword shall pierce the earth on the soul also.
Yeah, what does that mean? What does he mean by a sword shall pierce through your own soul also? What's going to happen to Jesus?
He's going to
be crucified. Is he going to be crucified because he is guilty? No. What happens, do you think, often with a mother when they see her child treated in such a manner?
Yes.
That's what he's referring to. The life this child will live will result in a feeling like a sword has pierced her. So there's going to be great anguish in her because of what Christ has done. Again, the primary focus is on Christ, but there is blessings given to her. She is in a very special position. No other woman on the face of this earth can ever say that she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The most honorable, most respected, and in many ways the most feared man that ever walked the face of the earth. Okay? So we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about Mary. Go to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And who in here does not have King James?
I have King James.
Oh, she's got to go. No, actually, it's important. Because I think the King James can lead us to a different understanding of what's going on. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Luke 11, verses 27 and 28.
And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it.
What does yea mean?
Yeah. Yes.
So was he affirming her statement, Blessed is the womb that bare you?
Nice. Yes, rather. He said, Yes, rather.
Okay. But the yea there can lead to a sense of an affirmation. But the New King James, how does it translate verse 28?
More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
More than that. The Greek in there is the word day, which carries a contrast. Not an affirmation, but almost like contrary to that, or rather than that, mm-hmm. other than that. In other words, she's saying, blessed be your mother, ultimately. Man, your mother ought to be super blessed. And he says, hold on, time out, no. Rather, more importantly, it's blessed is the one that hears the word of God and keeps it.
So, yea and rather are actually two words. Is that
it's one word? It's day.
Oh.
Okay. But it's a contrast. I don't know why the King James translated it as a yea rather.
Yeah.
If they had dropped the yea, they would have gotten the sense much better. Rather, or besides that, I mean, not even besides that, but let's look at it. It's not even that, but rather. It's a contrast. It's no, there is no sense of affirmation there, but it is a direct contrast. Blessed is your mother. Rather than that, blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. What kind of exaltation does Jesus say his mother needs to have?
The exaltation needs to be to God.
The exaltation is of God. The glorying belongs to God. She's the one that brought me into this world. She was used of God to bring me in this world. But the focus needs to be not on her, but on God. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, those are the very words of Jesus. And if Jesus is saying, time out, hold on, instead of that, let's honor those who keep the word of God. Okay? Let's continue looking at this issue. Let's look at Acts 1, verses 13 and 14.
Acts 1, 13 and 14. And when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James.
And 14.
Oh, happy. Got it written 14. These are all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
Mary, the mother of Jesus, what kind of honor, respect, or duty did they show to Mary?
She was the mother of Jesus.
She was the mother of Jesus. Why does it say that, that she was there? Is there a special adoration to her? Special respect offered to her? According to the text?
No. It seems like she's at the end of the line of those who are mentioned.
Okay. She's at the end of the line of those that are mentioned. The point is, she's there and his brethren. Is there a significant difference between Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren? Is there a distinction between those? It says, mother Mary, the mother of Jesus. And, oh, by the way, his brethren were there too.
Yeah, his family was there.
His family was there, meaning what?
She had other kids.
Okay. Equally balanced.
They were believers. Okay. So now, rather honor those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, who's in that list?
His family.
His family. Mary and his brothers are in that list. Mary and Jesus' brothers. Sorry. They're in that list, but that's all they do with that. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and 50. 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50.
While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Okay, so Mary shows up to where Jesus is speaking. She's outside, can't get in because of the crowd. Someone says, your mother's here! And a true honor, respect, and adoration of her, what would have happened?
Let her in, bring her to the
family. Let her in, bring her in. But his response is, who is my mother and father? Those who obey the word of God.
My mother and brother.
Are my mother, sister, and brother. So he's saying, yeah, she may have given birth to me, but you want to know who the real power is? Who those people who really ought to be honored and respected are? Those who listen to the word of God and keep it. That's who you need to honor. That's who you need to respect. And so in a respect towards Mary, or honor of her, is not so much because of she being the mother of Jesus, but because she became a believer of Christ. Okay? That's what the scriptures are saying. Okay. And I've looked through everywhere that they either deal with Mary or deal with mother, and it's referring to the mother of Jesus. There is no place in all of the scripture where they show special attention to her. The closest is in the Gospel of John, where it says, where he's talking to John, the beloved, and saying, behold your mother. She's now yours. Behold my mother, you take her home. That's the best that we've got. But there's nothing in all of Scripture that says we need to really hold her up and look at her.
Isn't that part of a cult where they had a queen of hearts or something like that?
Well, yeah. One of the names is Queen of Heaven.
I think
Mary is referred to as a Queen of Heaven. And that's spoken about in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 44. I think it's Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44 is the most wonderful passage for the Queen of Heaven. I want to figure out where it's best to start anyway.
Jeremiah 44.
Let's look at verses. Verses 15 to 20.
Okay. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do it whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, and the cities of Judah, and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of individuals that were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword, and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her face to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without harmon? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, and to the women, and to the people which had given him, that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and come in not into his mind?
What does God think about the Queen of Heaven?
Doesn't like her.
Yeah, he doesn't like her. It's more than that.
Hates her.
Yeah. Why is judgment coming upon you here in Jerusalem?
They're honoring.
Because you're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. You are honoring the Queen of Heaven. So if someone says, oh, but Mary's the Queen of Heaven, well, look at what Jeremiah had to say about the Queen of Heaven. Look what God's view of the Queen of Heaven is, because there is no real, true Queen of Heaven. There is the Son of God, who is a reigning King in Heaven, but there is no Queen. Why?
I'm married.
He's not, well, he is, but she's not there yet.
Right. We're the bride, yeah.
We're the bride. The church is the bride. The church is, in the real spiritual sense,
right, yeah,
the proper reigning Queen of Heaven. Any other queen is abomination. And so to refer to her as the Queen of Heaven is to appeal to a pagan idol. Okay. So that's what the scriptures refer to about the Queen of Heaven. And I'm looking at a different context as the church than what this context is and the other context would be. Okay? So we looked at with respect shown to Mary, and the scriptures do not identify any special honor, respect, or adoration to her. In fact, it seems to imply and state quite the opposite. It's more important to honor those who keep and obey the word of God than to honor or put any special attention towards Mary. I'm not saying that we should disrespect her, because we should not disrespect any birth, any child of God, especially. But we don't need to raise her up as anything more than what she is.
Well, us being out here, like even now, weddings, Catholic weddings, mm-hmm. I mean, that's the first thing they do when they're getting married. They go and I don't know exactly what it is that they're, what the dedication is for. But somebody at the PD got married, and they went and they kneeled before her. Mm-hmm. But I don't know what the purpose of that is after they say their vows.
That would be probably a form of committing themselves to honor their marriage before her. Okay? Before her, we will do this. Okay? Now, hopefully I can get through the issue about what respect should be shown to other dead believers. Okay, they would refer to a saint. Go ahead.
I was just going to comment where the angel said, you know, where you found favor with God.
Mm-hmm.
But every believer comes the same way.
Correct.
Find favor with God. We have found favor with God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be believers. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't point out, you know, certain ones that, well, God grants me some comments about certain people. But he is not what we were talking about this morning, he's not a debtor to anybody. Mm-hmm. He doesn't owe anybody anything. And in the case of Mary, she wasn't picked because of her exemplary virtue or something like that. It was that simply God chose her to be the vessel that would carry the Son. So it's a misunderstanding of the God's grace, how God's grace works, and that God is not impressed with what we do, and therefore chooses us to be believers, something like that.
Absolutely. So we're going to take a look at, well, what about the respect and honoring of saints? In their little tract, their little pamphlet, they talk about, you know, hey, we honor political leaders by making statues to them. Have you ever seen a statue of a political leader?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So they're saying it's the same thing in the Roman Catholic Church. We're just honoring them with having a statue. So we're going to take a look at the respect that we need to honor, how to honor the memory of the fallen brethren. Let's look at in fallenness with respect to death, not fallenness more. Anyway, Hebrews 11, 1 through 12. Now, Hebrews 11 is known as what kind of chapter?
Faith.
1 through 12. Don't worry, I'll give you a short section.
Mm-hmm. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because of God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he lived in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as the dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable.
So here we have a chapter that is dedicated to past believers who have died. How are they honored or respected in this chapter, or are they? Is there any respect shown to them? Any honor shown to them?
Yeah.
Yeah, there is.
Their testimony, yeah.
Their testimony. What's the honor and respect that we ought to have for the fallen brethren, those who have died?
Their testimony?
Their testimony.
Their work.
Their works. They are an example. What did they do? We'll remember their example, and the idea is, well, let's think about what they did, and as a result, how should that affect our lives?
Should copy it.
Should, in a sense, copy it. Let's do likewise. Let's follow after their faith. Look at what they have gained in their faith. Now let's take a look at this picture in amplifying that in verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. David?
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city.
Yeah. What kind of respect does this say that we need to show to those believers who have died in the past? Yeah. What was their focus?
Heaven.
They had a heavenly focus, a heavenly interest, an eternal interest. It's not the things of this world that matter that much. But it's the eternal things of God that needs to be the focus of our attention. Let's go to 11:39 to 12:2.
Okay. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So, what does this tell us about honoring and respecting those believers who have gone before us and have passed away?
They didn't. They believed. Well, I guess in a way you could say they didn't believe in God, the promises of God.
They believed the promises of God.
And they weren't looking at their present circumstances or what was going on here. But again, as I said earlier, looking for a better country. Yeah. And that was where their focus was, rather than the here and now.
And if you look at 12:1, and 12:1 in particular points out to what do we do with these people who have died? What are they to us?
Examples. Well, even encouragements as well.
Examples, encouragements. The way it's phrased here is a great cloud of witnesses. You see, look at what these founders, these fathers of the faith have encountered in their lives. Look at the rewards of this world, particularly Moses, that they had an opportunity to get and yet put them aside because they sought something greater. And by faith, look at what they are now. Right? What is Abraham's cousin's name? And what did he accomplish?
A lot.
Was he his cousin? I mean, you're his brother, right? The point is that how many people remember who Abraham's brother was, whose cousin was? What did they accomplish? And yet here we are talking about Abraham. Why are we talking about Abraham? Because he was a wealthy man?
Because he was a saint.
He was a saint.
Yeah, faithful.
He was a man of faith. He believed God. See, it's the faith in God that we need to remember. Their faith and adoration of God. That's how we honor them. Look at the faith they have. Let me have faith. If Abraham can go through the stuff that he's gone through, I can go through other things, right? Daniel is a great example of faith. How many of us would like to trade places with Daniel? Or his three friends. Man, I'd love to be with his three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego.
Saw a picture of them in the furnace. I don't
want to
go in there.
Yeah, I don't want to go there. But see, when we see that God carries the people through that furnace, if we are placed into a literal furnace, we know whether or not, whether we live or die, God is on the other end. Right? And so it strengthens us and encourages us. Not that we put them up on a statue and a pedestal and say, see, there's my hero. But it says, there's my hero, God. God in Christ is my hero. Because these people endured the afflictions that they endured, not because of themselves, but because of the Christ that was to come. And the Christ that has been. So we can receive strength for the difficulties in our life, because they had strength in the Christ to come, in the Christ that we now know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 14.
Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
So, how do we honor the saints of the past?
Look at them as examples.
Look at them as examples. If you have a problem with lust, who can we look to? Ultimately, Christ.
Not Samson.
Not Samson. Who's another not?
David.
Not David. Not Solomon.
Joseph.
Joseph put everything on the line, that he would not defile the name of his Lord. Okay. What about stealing? Do we have an example of faith in someone who has an opportunity to steal and didn't?
Anna and her husband sold their property.
They were an example of what not to do. Ananias and Sapphira. The consequences of stealing, yep. You have the apostles themselves. You have Abraham, right?
During Korah's time, wasn't there somebody else there?
During Korah, you had he stole, and as a result, the nation of Israel was hit. Abraham had opportunity to receive money from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, "I'm not taking anything from you, because I do not want you to be able to say, look, we made Abraham rich." And so he gave honor to God. So we have people to look to. Wherever our temptation is, wherever our sense of weakness is, we can find someone in the Scriptures that faced a similar weakness and say, that's how you do it. That's how you escape that situation and that error. Sometimes they're bad examples. Sometimes they're good examples. But we can learn from them how to live a life, the ramifications of issues. Let's take a look at an example of a man who exalted a believer that had died and sought wisdom and guidance from him. Let's go to 1 Samuel 28, verses 11 to 19.
First Samuel 28, verses 11 to 19.
Then the
woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is this form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines made war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, so that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines."
So here we have a man who sought wisdom and guidance from a dead saint. And what were the results of that? Would that be something we should follow suit?
No.
No. Instead, he is told, "What are you doing calling me up?" In other words, what he's telling him is, don't seek after me, seek after the Lord. There needs to be repentance. And there wasn't any. Samuel could never find room in his heart for repentance. Okay. So going back, so that's taking a cursory look at the respect of to dead believers and the respect shown to Mary. And a lot of times within the Catholic faith, how do they actually respect or honor Mary and the saints? What are some of the things that they do?
Processions.
Okay, processions for them.
May Day.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so parades for them.
Flowers.
Flowers for them. Okay. Is there any religious observance to that that is made?
If you have a crowning, a May crown,
okay.
Queen of Heaven.
So. Okay, crowning ever?
What they call holy days of obligation, where you have to wear mass on certain so-called holy days. And there's
the form without sin.
Okay.
Catholic conception.
There's the day that is celebrated, it's called the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Mary conceived without sin. In other words, that Mary was without sin. And that's celebrated, and the Catholic is required to go to Mass that day under penalty of mortal sin. So it's...
Pray to her that she will speak to her son about releasing people from hell or purgatory.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
Indulgences.
Now, with respect to prayers, and will the Roman Catholics also pray to the saints?
They pray to the saints?
Yeah.
Yes. They have novenas to different ones who specialize in finding things.
Patron saints of the
saints. Well.
According to the scriptures, who should we pray to?
Only God.
Okay. Let's look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8.
Can I add one more thing?
Sure.
In Exodus 20, when it talks about you should not make any graven image.
We're getting there.
Never mind.
We're going to deal first with the prayers. So what do you do with the Mary and the saints? A lot of times what you have is prayers offered to them and statues made of them. Mm-hmm. And the claim of the Roman Catholics is the statues are made just to remember that. To honor them. Okay. So, Matthew 6, 5 through 8.
Matthew 6, 5 through 8. when I pray, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him.
According to the scriptures, who should we pray to? The Father. Okay, who should we pray to? Jesus?
Yeah.
Through Jesus. Is there a difference between praying to Jesus and through Jesus?
I think Jesus is the mediator.
We go to the Father and pray. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it goes to Jesus in prayer. Okay. Now, Jesus is God, so I don't think there's a problem with that. But I'm just saying what the scriptures do is Jesus is saying when you pray, go to the Father. Paul's prayers are often directed towards God in the generic, or the deity is unnamed, but you know who he's talking about. But I don't remember anything that specifically that they comes across as praying to Jesus even. And yet they're praying to the saints. Well, we should go right to the Father. Okay. Now,
I do.
Go right to the Father?
No. I remember a scripture where he's praying to Jesus. It's in Acts. I'm not sure what chapter, but it's like when Christ is directing him. I think it might just say the Lord, but Christ is like directing him to go like various cities and telling him like what's going to happen there. Do you know which one's on top of it? It's like usually in red, like in some King James Bibles.
I'll look for it.
Okay. But again, it's what you have there is. So he does say, pray to the Lord for me in Acts 8:24.
That's Simon.
Well, Simon is telling Peter, pray to the Lord for me.
Yeah.
And he's saying, pray to God, if perhaps. And so there you have the Lord and God being used interchangeably again. But see, even praying to Jesus, he's still God. But Jesus is saying specifically, pray to the Father. But we don't have anyone saying, pray to Mary, pray to a saint, pray to Abraham. Now, in one of the parables, they may say, pray to Father Abraham, but that's a different kind of pray, because praying has multiple meanings, which gets interesting. Most of the time, and a lot of the times in the Bible, pray just means, I beg of you, I ask of you, I bequeath of you, you know, I want something from you, in a human-to-human fashion, not human to a dead saint fashion. Okay, that, see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now let's go to John 16.
And there's also, like, I remember, like, that passage, like, in Corinthians, where Paul says, for this thing, like, I besought the Lord thrice.
Okay.
And he said, he answered me, he says, my grace is sufficient. That's usually put in red, but it doesn't say specifically that, you know, it's Jesus Christ that answered him.
Right. The implication is that it probably was, but the idea is ultimately, though, is you're praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is talking about specifically talking to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I wouldn't have a problem to praying to Jesus because, after all, He is God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Just predominantly when you're talking about pray to,
yeah,
it's pray to the Father. Okay. Well. Here's an intro, just another twist on it. John 16, verses 23 to 27.
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you.
Go ahead.
Sorry.
Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that you, your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God.
So here we have Jesus again is talking about asking. Who do we ask? The Father. And what about Jesus in all this? What role does he play?
Yeah,
he's the high priest. But what does he say?
You're not going to ask me anything.
But you're not going to ask me. You're going to ask the Father how?
In my name.
In my name. So we ask the Father, but in the name of Christ. We don't have to go to Mary. We don't have to go to one of the other saints. We go straight to the Father in the name of the Son and just say, Father, and because your Son told me to come ask you. So now you're dealing with your request, not on your authority or the authority of a human being, another person, but you're doing it on the authority of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying, he's the one that sent me to ask. And so, and it's not like it's a magic formula. You ask magic, you put together these magic words, Father, in the name of Jesus, and you get whatever you want. Because there's other issues that factor in. Are you asking according to the will of God? Are you asking, or are you asking according to your lust? And so there's other factors that pull in, but the point is that when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he is our mediator. That's what 1 Timothy deals with. But I do want to go back to this issue of statutes and tie up a couple of things here. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Mm-hmm. I told you I was going to get there.
Alright.
Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. David?
Oh, that's my turn. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments.
Okay, now here's a question I have for you. Is it okay to make a statue?
Sure.
No problem. This statue right there of a horse and a head, and we've got what, an eagle over there. Are those evil and wicked? We've got statues of things that are underneath heaven. Where's the problem?
When you serve them or bow down to them.
When you serve them, when you bow down to them, when you worship them, okay? Let's first take a look at why, and then and that's in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. This is why we don't do this, not just because Jesus said, but what happens when we do. And then we're going to show an example of what happens when you set up a religious entity. Okay, Isaiah 42, 8.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
When you worship something, what are you doing?
You're giving glory to it.
You're giving honor to it. You're giving glory to it. As though it is God. When you bow yourself down to it, when you burn incense to it, when you burn a candle before it, because you're going to get something special from it, you are passing, you're giving it the glory that is due only to God. And God says, I don't give my glory to another. This is a passage I look to when I've had instructors told me Jesus never appeared on the face of the earth prior to Matthew chapter 1. I have a problem with that. Because you have how many times people bowing down before the angel of the Lord? In Genesis, before Lot is taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is speaking with who? According to the scriptures?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Yahweh. My instructor would have had to say, that's not really him. It's just an angel in a cool white suit.
I'm not disagreeing with you, but like, I don't know if all the times like the angels were necessarily Jesus, just because like even when Bathsheba came before David, like she prostrated herself before him, and it was like a common thing, like with like kings and stuff. And so when they would see the angels, they were probably pretty terrifying, you know, to look at. They're probably pretty glorious, so they were probably just kind of like, you know, showing reverence.
I don't deny that, and I agree that not all the angels are Jesus.
Yeah.
But when you have one that is called Yahweh,
yeah,
and when you have one that they worship, uh-huh, not just prostrate themselves before below, but the scripture says they worship, mm-hmm, which the Hebrew does refer to a bowing of the knee to. Mm-hmm. Okay. But the, in a sense, is it's more than just an honor and respect for it. It's a worship experience.
Yeah.
That you are giving to them the glory that is due God.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to take a look at, well, let's say we have a statue of a man. Is a statue of a man evil?
Yeah.
No. Is a statue of a religious figure, of, let's say, Peter, evil? No. But let's take a look at an example. 2 Kings 18, 1-4.
Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan.
Okay. Who or what is Nehushtan?
That is the serpent which Moses had.
Right. So it was a type of religious symbol. Was it wrong to make it?
No.
No, why?
God told him
to. Pretty simple. What happened to it?
God destroyed it.
It became an idol.
Oh, yeah.
They idolized it. They worshipped it.
Yeah.
And so the problem isn't that it existed. The problem is they turned their focus away from the God of the image and turned it to the image itself. Nehushtan. I've been asking several people, do you guys know who Nehushtan is lately? I get this blank stare almost always. I don't know why the name popped into my mind. But when I started working on this and I was reading this issue, Nehushtan just jumped into my mind. Because of what it represents.
I didn't even know it had a name.
Yeah. Most people don't. That's what's so wonderful about saying that word. Okay, so you know what? What do you know happened to Nehushtan?
And that makes you look like a real biblical scholar.
Yes, that's it. See what's happened? Yes, they didn't set out to worship it. You didn't set out to idolize it, but it became that. If you look at some of these processions of the Roman Catholic Church and you look at the eBay and their marketing images of Mary on tuna fish sandwiches. Okay, I think it was a cheese sandwich, but you know what I mean. Are people worshiping Mary?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Right around the corner from my house, in a little case, is an icon of Mary about this tall. Is having that in and of itself wrong? But it's surrounded by the flowers, it's surrounded by candles and pictures. It's become a target of worship, a target of adoration, replacing the honor and the glory of God.
Right.
If the Roman Catholic Church really believed that we do not and will not worship idols, they would stop these processions that are occurring in Spain, that are occurring in Mexico, that are occurring in various places in South America.
They actually occur here too.
They occur, okay, I haven't seen them as much here.
Well, because I saw it posted over in Santa Cruz or Watsonville area.
Right, because see, the focus of the attention is not on Christ, but it's on the statue. And Pastor has talked about, you know, people who they come into a Roman Catholic church and you've got the statue standing there with their hands out and they pray to the statue. They're already praying to the wrong thing. They put money in the statue, in the hands of the statue, because that's what they're supposed to do. That's what the statue told them to do. You are worshiping it. I don't care whether you call it veneration. You're worshiping it.
We went to somebody in the family had one of those kits where they, I don't know what it is, communion or something like that. And we went to it, and that's the first time Danielle had been. And she was kind of looking all around, and there were all these idols. And she was looking, and she was just in awe, because she just kept looking, and there were candles all around them. And it's here in San Jose. The people that are, what are they called, parishioners?
Parishioners.
Yes, and I guess they have the Mary on their back of their window. Mm-hmm. And they say they put that there because that takes care of them when they're driving. Yeah. And then they have the beads hanging out. And they said that that was told by a priest there. That that's that they'll always be okay by having that. So to me, it was like, wow. You know, it's just sad because there were a whole bunch of them. You know, almost the whole going in the parking lot.
Now, what's the focus of their attention?
It's Mary.
There are other things up here, I believe, called scapulars or something. Mm-hmm. You hang around your neck. And that was for the intercession of Mary, I think.
Yeah, if you make certain number of masses on certain days, you go to heaven.
And also,
wearing the scapular.
I remember kind of a real spooky thing. This was a church in Saratoga, Sacred Heart. And they would have in the church bulletin, there was some sort of special statue of Mary, remember that? So which, if you wanted to keep statue for a week, you should call a number. And the statue was being passed around.
People come to your house and pray before the statue with the rosaries.
Yeah. And that was, even for a Roman Catholic, that was
spooky. Mm-hmm. So, see, the issue isn't the existence of the statues. It's what does the statue become to the people?
And ask someone to go and worship in place.
And that's where the problem lies. I don't have a problem with statues. Okay, I won't have a statue of Mary in my house, not because I don't think she's worthy of anything, but because of what it does represent to people. I will not allow my brother to stumble. I will not allow that in my house. We've been given statues of Mary. And we thank the person very nicely and put them away in a closet or get rid of them in some fashion. Because of what it represents, because it has become a target of worship, it doesn't matter whether or not the Roman Catholic Church says we do not worship Mary. Sit there and watch the practices of the people that they're dealing with Mary. And try to explain to me how that is not worship. You can't do it to me. Okay? The official doctrine may be we don't worship her, but the practice sure is. The official doctrine may be we don't pray to saints or to idols or to Mary, but the practice sure is. Nehushtan, all over again. Never intended for that function, but it became that. And Hezekiah did what needed had to be done. Remove it. So if they're serious about we will not worship idols, then I highly recommend they get rid of them. So anyway, that's what I see as the role of of the dead saints is we need to remember them as examples. We need to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Seek the wisdom and the guidance of the Lord. Okay? There's nothing wrong with statues at all, but when they become an object of worship, when you bow the knee to them. Some people take Exodus chapter 20 too far and say you don't even make anything that resembles anything under heaven. That's not what the text says. The issue is worship, bowing the knee to them. And people who have been involved with the Roman Catholic faith can attest that people are bowing the knee to something other than Jesus Christ and God. Any questions or comments?
What does hail mean?
Hail, just a type of greeting. It can be. It's an ancient greeting. You would greet like an emperor, or you could greet a governor or someone else's hail. It's just hello. It's almost like what we'd say hello. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit more formal than that, but that's the vernacular form of it. Now, it can take on a religious fervor to it, a sense of worship, especially during ancient Rome where you would have emperor worship. Okay. Any other questions?
It's like they have that prayer that says Hail Mary, you know.
Yeah.
And the angel said, you know, Hail, you know.
Well, Jesus also said Hail to the disciples when he resurrected. He said Hail to, you know, to say hi to them.
Oh, I thought he was saying that, like, to, like, that they should worship him.
No, he was saying hi to the disciples after he resurrected him. Like, Hail.
Oh.
It's a greeting.
Mm. Yeah, what in that case, it's a Kairo, which basically is to rejoice exceedingly. It's basically saying, rejoice! Is what more or less what it means. Be glad. I mean, look at me. Here I am. Rejoice. Be glad. So that's what that version of hail means. Kairo, yeah.
If you've ever been in a Catholic church and you come in, you notice the people genuflect and kneel down before they go into the pew. And what they're doing is there is in the, they call it the tabernacle up on the altar. And there is a consecrated host, which is the wafer, you know, and that is in a very fancy thing they call the monstrance, I believe. Very ornate gold thing in the center of that. And you can observe it is it's the wafer. And so, in other words, this is the physical presence of Christ. And so they bow before that, before, and that's what all the kneeling and bowing is. If that were there.
The monstrance is the sun, fashioned after the sun god.
Wrong. Okay.
I didn't know all that.
There's
so much. Oh, my word.
You know, well, again, they're bowing before. They think it's Jesus. Yeah, transubstantiation.
Anything that takes the place of God is enough to become tonight.
Right. And that's the danger of what's become of the statues. At some point in time, the statues may have not had a problem. But the things that I've seen and heard, it is definitely a huge problem. When you're willing to pay $10,000 for a grilled cheese sandwich, there's a problem there. You've taken that issue way too far.
That really happened?
Yes.
Seriously? $10,000 for
yes.
a sandwich?
Well, it had
the image of Mary on.
Oh, it just miraculously appeared there.
That's their plan. It's a miracle. For whatever reason, right? It had this picture that some people look like Mary, and so someone paid like $10,000 for it.
Did they eat it?
No, they used it as an advertising display. Anyway, we're really running out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ. that you have expressed and exposed to us, that we need to pray to you, and only you. It is Jesus Christ who is the only mediator. There is no co-mediator, and there is no co-redemptrix. But there is only one Redeemer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would hold firm and hold fast to the very Word of God, and we would not deviate to the left or to the right, but abide by you. In Jesus' name, amen.